once again, it's good to be here and to stand before you. Tonight, I would like to present a lesson that's a fairly basic lesson. I came in this morning, told Mo, and told, I think I told Porcus last night, he was asking what I was going to preach on, and I said, well, Sunday morning, I was going to preach on the first principle lesson. Then I thought about it, and then I said, I could get my lesson on the, he said, what about congregational worship? And he's just so anxious to hear all that I have to say about that, I guess. But anyway, so I said, well, I may save that for another time. And then I thought about it and I prepared for this morning. And then I brought the other lesson in case I saw a visitor. But when I got up here, Jean Marie was here in the back. And if I'd known she'd have been here, I probably wouldn't have preached that. But then I think it was suitable for her to hear anyway. This is where Anita's friend. So I'll preach this tonight, and we have visitors tonight, and that's well, so they can hear it. This is an old lesson. This is one we've all heard before, but it's a lesson that we need to keep hearing again and again, and it has to do with the plan of salvation. It has to do with the things that we need to do in order to be saved. And in our recent class that we had with the young men and the older men, teaching them to preach, I emphasized to them that there are times when we need to repeat ourselves. There are times we need to kind of go over things that we have heard before. And we need to keep reminding the brethren of these things. And that's because there's always people out there who are trying to take away from us the truth of the gospel. Who are always trying to present to us another gospel, a gospel that a man is justified by faith alone. And when you talk to them about baptism, they will sit there and they will think, well, you're talking about a justification by works. And they just dismiss any consideration whatsoever about the need of being baptized in water. So I want to start off this afternoon by asking the question, how important is water baptism? Is it absolutely essential? Is it absolutely essential for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who also believe that He died for their sins, that He was buried, was raised on the third day? Is it imperative that they be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins? And before we determine from the Bible the relationship that water really does have to the forgiveness of sins, there are several things that need to be pointed out about our faith and about its relationship to our salvation. Recently on the radio program before us, the man gets on the air and he accused us of teaching that we are saying that we believe that a man is justified by works. And he just stopped there. It is true that I began our radio program by saying that this is the people who believe that justification is by works and not by faith alone. But when you just stop and say half of what I say, it really does leave the wrong impression. And this man did it deliberately in order to poison the minds of people against the things that we believe. We believe, and we believe so because the Bible teaches it, that a man is justified by faith. We teach that. We teach with all of our minds. And we insist that men must believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. We learn this all throughout the Bible, that faith is essential. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, verses that we've all pretty much cut our teeth on as we were growing up, at least those who were raised with Christians, it says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It goes on to say, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in Him has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's John 3:16 and then verse 18. That verse teaches us that those who do not believe have already been judged. Faith in Christ is not an optional thing. It is something that men and women must do in order to go to heaven. And if you don't have faith in Jesus the Christ, then you already stand condemned. You already stand in an unsavory position because you are not in favor with God without faith. But this isn't the only place the Scripture teaches this. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I say to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So once again, we see that men must have faith. And Jesus says that you will die in your sins, indicating that men are sinners. And that in order to escape the consequences of our sins, we must have faith in Jesus. And if we don't have that faith, then we'll just die in those sins. And he's talking about, of course, spiritual death. In Romans chapter 1, 15 through 16, The Apostle Paul says, "Thus for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel," says the Apostle, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is God's power to save, but even the gospel is unable to save the unbeliever. Only those who have faith in the gospel, who believe the gospel, only those people will be able to be saved through its power. As long as a person remains in his or her unbelief, we teach that there is no hope for that person. And so we encourage all men everywhere to believe the gospel, to believe in Jesus, to believe that He is the Son of God. And we encourage this, and we plead with people, and we give them evidence so they can base their faith upon the testimony of the witnesses that He truly is what He claimed to be. And we believe and teach that those who do not believe on that final day will be cast away from God eternally into eternal punishment. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, as John goes through the list of those who will be cast away on that final day, he said, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So here we see for the unbelieving, and they're listed among the abominable, they're listed with the murderers, they're listed with the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolatry, the liars. The unbelievers, too, will have a place in the fire of brimstone, and which is the second death. Faith is essential. Faith in Jesus, faith that He is the Son of God who was crucified for sin, faith He was buried, faith He was raised from the dead. These are things that we teach. These are not optional things to believe in. We must believe in these things to be saved. No person will have their sins forgiven. No person will have their sins forgiven unless they have faith in Jesus as the Christ. But this is a far cry from saying, as so many do, that justification is by faith alone. It is very interesting how people take that leap of faith. And they say, all these verses mention faith, and all these verses emphasize faith. Therefore, man is justified only by his faith. There is a far cry from saying a man is justified by faith alone, and a man is justified by faith. We teach that a man is justified by faith, but most certainly we do not believe that a man is justified by faith alone. And the reason we don't believe this is because this is one doctrine that is specifically, the Bible specifically says that a man is not justified this way. James chapter 2, turn the back there if you will. And again, these are familiar verses, but we need to be reminded of these things constantly as we seek to evangelize and as we seek to bring our neighbors and our friends to Christ. That James says regarding justification, having talked about the faith of Abraham and having talked about the faith of others, later on he talks about Rahab but he says in verse 24, you see, having concluded about Abraham's faith, he says, you see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Don't you find it amazing that a man can look at this verse squarely and then say a man is justified by faith alone? Don't you find that incredibly bold to be able to sit there and contradict an inspired man? Whereas the Bible teaches us that we are justified by faith, men say we're justified by faith alone, and James says we're not justified by faith alone. We're justified by faith, says the prophet, but not only by our faith. Faith must have an obedience. Faith must submit itself in other ways in order for a man or woman to be justified. This is the only place in the English Bible. In fact, I believe it's the only place in the Greek where the word faith and only are used in connection with justification. And here, James clearly says, a man is not justified by faith alone. The Bible does not teach this doctrine. It is a devilish doctrine. And I say it is devilish because it is taking more and more people away from Christ. Many people out there who are very sincere in what they believe they are saved because they have faith in Jesus Christ. And they say, well, I believe, and I'm saved. And more people are lost because they have been told that all you have to do is have faith. Just believe and you'll go to heaven. And that is not true. No man will be justified, no man will be saved, only by his or her faith. Now, again, in order that you might know that I'm not misrepresenting people, let me read to you from some of the doctrines, some of the confessions of faith that others have written. For example, in the Methodist Discipline, it says, "We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not of our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort." You know, a lot of times when people are growing up, they're comforted by wives' tales. They're told that if you do this and you do that, you won't get this illness. And they're very comforted by these wives' tales. They're very comforted by being told that, well, if you do this, you're not going to get this illness. And they grow up being very happy and very content. And then all of a sudden they get the illness and they learn that what they've been told is not true. This was a lie. This was a myth. That this was just something that somebody thought up through the years, and this was handed down by word of mouth, and people just accepted it to be so. And even though they felt this was a wholesome and comforting belief, they found out in the end that it was wrong. The Methodist Discipline says the doctrine of faith only is a wholesome doctrine, and it is very full of comfort. But it's a lie. It's not true. And though you may be comforted in the lie for the time being, know for certain that on that final day when you stand before God, having only believed in Jesus, that you'll be disappointed on that day. Because no man will be justified by faith alone. The Baptist Church Manual, put out by J.M. Pendleton, which what he did in his manual is that he kind of compared all the Baptist creeds and kind of came up with one that was suitable for modern Baptists. He says, "We believe that the great gospel blessing which Jesus Christ secures to such as believe in Him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness. That it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood." Now, whereas the Methodist discipline said faith only, the Baptist manual says solely through faith. Well, the word solely just means only. It's just another word for only. And what they're saying there is that justification is solely through faith. Faith alone. And we can go on and on and on and read what the various Calvinistic confessions have said. But I just want to tell you that I'm not misrepresenting anybody when I say there are people out there who teach that man is justified by faith alone. And they're very strong in their belief about this. So according to the thinking of men, the creeds of men, justification is by faith alone. It is solely by faith. It is by faith only. And as the words are these, as these words are used in the creed, the word alone, the word only, the word solely means apart from anything else with nothing more. When you say you're justified by faith only, that means there's nothing to be added to your faith. That the moment you believe, you are justified before God. But the Bible does not teach this. Not only does it just directly contradict it in James chapter 2:24, the Bible tells us that there are other things that a man must do in order to go to heaven. For example, a man must repent of sin. A man must turn his life around. The idea behind repentance is the idea that we renounce sin in our lives. We renounce the devil. We renounce his works. And we turn our back on them and begin to walk in another way. Repentance is absolutely essential for justification. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, and talking to some men in his day who believed that Galileans who had suffered a fate that was horrible, Jesus says to them in chapter 13, he says this, beginning in verse 1. He says, "On that occasion there were some present who reported to him about Galileans whose blood pilot had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to him, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?'" And that was the common belief. You know, like today, if something bad happens to people, there are people who say they must have been very wicked for that to happen to them, you know. And especially if you were offering sacrifices to God, and all of a sudden some enemy swooped down on you and killed you, you would say, "Wow, they must be terribly wicked." I guarantee, if tonight, and God forbid this should happen, if the roof fell in while I was preaching, there would be people out there saying, "It's because of what they do. It's because of their sinning in here and the preaching that goes on here that this building fell down." And there are people today who still have that kind of belief that bad things only happen to bad people. And if bad things happen to religious people, then it really does mean that somehow they're wrong. That this is really God's immediate punishment upon them. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. These Galileans had suffered a fate. They were worshiping God. They were offering sacrifices. And they were killed while they were offering these sacrifices. So Jesus said, you think they're worse than any other Galileans? You think they're the worst people around? He said, I tell you no, verse 3. He said, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus tells us that we will perish if we do not repent, if we do not change the course of our life. Repentance is not an optional thing. It is something that must be done, and Jesus tells us that it must be done in order for our sins to be forgiven. Look at the Luke chapter 24 when he talks about the commission of the apostles. And he opens the minds of the apostles to understand the scriptures. And in verse 46 he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And the idea here is repentance is unto. It's the word ace that we often hear sermons about or in the past have heard stuff about. It's the word that means in order to, unto. Repentance is unto the forgiveness of sins. It is something that heads in that direction. And unless a man repents, he will not have his sins forgiven. He will not be saved. Again, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, listen to what Peter said when he proclaimed the gospel on this occasion. And look how he emphasized the need of repentance of sin. Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice there. Repentance, along with returning, which has another meaning, but repentance is in connection with that your sins may be wiped away. You cannot be forgiven of sins unless you repent. And let me tell you, dear brothers and sisters, and I've said this on many occasions, repentance is among the hardest of all the commandments that God has ever given to men, because it has to do with the will of man. Man is stubborn. And man doesn't want to admit that he's wrong. Or man doesn't want to admit that he's as bad as he really is. And therefore, what happens many times is that he's sorry for what he did. You know, we have this need to be sorry. Let me tell you can be sorry and not repent. Repentance means you have renounced the wrong. And you have turned away from it. And we need more preaching on repentance. We need more emphasis to the people we talk to, the need of turning your life around. God didn't save you so you could continue to sin. God saved you from your sins and the consequences of your sins. And throughout the scriptures we are warned that unless we put to death the deeds of the flesh, unless we put to death these lusts, and if we continue to walk in them, that we will be cast away in the end. Repentance is not an easy task. It is not an easy thing to do, but is absolutely essential in order to be saved. Men must repent of sins to be saved. But the Bible also tells us that not only must a believing person repent of sins in order to be saved, the Bible tells us that a believing person must confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's interesting that Paul, in writing about this, puts both believing and confessing together. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Notice there, with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. Everyone must not just believe, not just repent, but must confess that they believe in Jesus the Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 about confessing and about the need of confessing. And chapter 10 and verse 32, the Lord says this. He says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Now, I do want to pause here for 1 second and just make one little comment about this confessing. Yes, I think in this context here, he's talking about confessing with the mouth, but I think we must also include the idea of confessing with our lives. Does your life confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you live in a way that you are declaring by your actions that you believe that He is the Messiah, and you believe that He is the raised one, the Son of God? Or by your life, are you denying Jesus? Are you acting as though you are ashamed of Him? Are you embarrassed to hear His name called out in praise and honor? Are you embarrassed to mention Him to your friends and your neighbors? Are you embarrassed to live like a Christian when your neighbors and your friends are living like the world and you just want to be part of this group and so you just go along with them? Let me tell you, when you go along with the world and you compromise your faith, then you are denying Him before men. You may not deny Him with your mouth, but they will look at your life and they will say, "Well, that person must not be a Christian." We must confess Him with our mouth. But let me tell you, we can deny Him with our life as well. And we can deny Him as well with our lives. But I do think probably, especially in Romans 10, he is talking about confessing Him with the mouth. That we must do this for salvation. And these verses really are enough to show that justification is not by faith alone. I mean, faith alone means faith alone. It means solely by faith. And that excludes repentance. It excludes confessing. And when somebody comes along and says, "No, it doesn't," then ask them to define the word alone. You know, they just can't use words like this and then change the meaning because it doesn't suit their doctrine and make it include more than what it does. I mean, a man comes up and tells his wife, "I love you alone." You think she'll allow him to have two girlfriends on the side? "Well, I love you only, and that doesn't mean I can't love these as well." I mean, no, you love your wife alone. And that means only her, nobody else. You don't share your love with anybody else. And when you say faith alone saves, then you're saying, in essence, repentance is not necessary, confessing is not necessary, and that's contrary to Scripture. Well, somebody may say, "Well, if you really believe in Jesus, you'll confess Him." And you know, that may sound right on paper, and though I probably would tend to agree that a lot of times people who really believe in Jesus will end up confessing Him with the mouth, I would have you know, dear friends and dear brothers and sisters, that the Bible tells us that there were genuine believers in Him who were afraid and ashamed to confess Him before men. Look real to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, John is the one who comments about the success of Jesus' preaching. And he says here, beginning in verse 42, "Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in Him." Now this is John's comment. Many of the rulers believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Did they believe in Jesus? The Bible says they believe in Jesus. What was the problem? Well, they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God, and therefore they were unprepared to confess Him before men. I would like to think that most genuine believers would confess Jesus with their mouth. But just because you believe and genuinely believe in Him doesn't mean you will. It may be that you're afraid that you love men's approval rather than God's approval. And when that happens, then we have to point out that you're not saved even though you believe, because the Bible says with the mouth, confession is made resulting in salvation. So faith is essential. Repentance is essential. Confessing is essential. But so is baptism. Baptism is also something that a man must do in order to be saved. Somebody sometimes people will agree with us. They'll kind of begrudgingly agree that justification is not by faith alone, in the sense that faith is by itself. They'll say, yeah, a man must repent, a man must confess. But that's all he has to do. If he has to do any more than that, it's working. And if you have to be baptized to be saved, then you're attempting to save yourself by works. The problem with that is that the same Bible that tells us we must confess Jesus and repent of our sins also tells us that baptism is for our salvation. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 16, he says, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. A lot of times our Calvinist friends, our Baptist friends, or people like that will tell us, well, it doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. And they'll say, so therefore baptism must not be essential. Let me tell you, Jesus tells us who shall be saved. Who is the one that Jesus says will be saved? That's the question to ask. Well, Jesus says that he who believes and is baptized. Who is the one who will be lost? The unbeliever will be lost. But what about the believer who isn't baptized? Jesus says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You see, you know, there is no but what if. Now, if a man doesn't believe the gospel, then baptism won't make any difference at all for him. He cannot be scripturally baptized because faith is one of the requirements for baptism. But Jesus tells us the one who will be saved is the one who believes and the one who shall be baptized. This is the individual who will be saved. And we must be unashamed of this. We must read this. We must point this out to our friends. And we must not allow them to frighten us off because it doesn't say what they think it ought to say. Keep pointing out to them, who does Jesus say will be saved? That's the issue. I don't care what it takes to be lost. Being lost is easy. I want to know what to do to be saved. The believer who is baptized shall be saved. But let's look at another verse, a verse that kind of bears witness with this first one. In Acts chapter 2, when the gospel began to be proclaimed to all the nations, it began to be proclaimed in Jerusalem, and then it spread out. But notice the gospel that was first preached in Jerusalem. Peter had just proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. He had declared him to be such. And as it goes on down, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, it says, they were pierced to the heart. And they cried out, saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter had called upon the people to know for certain, to believe that the Lord was Christ. And as believers, these men cried out, what shall we do? Do for what? Well, look at the answer that he gives. What shall we do to be saved? To have the forgiveness of sins? And what does Peter say? Repent. We've already talked about that. But he says, you must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The other day I was online with somebody and asked him to please explain what Peter said here. And he said, it's easy. Peter says, repent and be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. And I haven't responded to that. Because a man that is so foolish that would change the scripture so drastically like that is a man that probably won't listen to anything he has to say anyway. And there comes a time when somebody makes such drastic change with the scriptures that we just have to ignore them and just leave them alone. Let them go to their own place. But the word for the forgiveness of sins is from a Greek preposition, eis, which never means because of in the Scripture. It's never translated that way. It never points backwards. And the idea, as it is used in a context like this, is in order to. It is a directional word that points towards something. You are baptized into the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26, when Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took the cup, And he said, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." That expression, "for the forgiveness of sins," is the same in the Greek there in Matthew 26 as it is in Acts 2:38. Now, was Jesus' blood shed because our sins have been forgiven? That's absurd. The only reason they want the word "age" to mean "because" in Acts 2:38 is because it doesn't fit their doctrine. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." The word "and" ties repentance and baptism together. So whatever the repentance is for, the baptism is for. So, did Peter tell them, "Repent and be baptized because your sins have been forgiven"? You repent because you've been saved already? No, nobody would say that. Repent and be baptized into, or unto, or in order to the forgiveness of sins. And that goes along with Matthew or Mark chapter 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But we go on, and we look at another occasion where we learn something about the purpose of baptism. Turn to Acts 22. In Acts 22, we see the Apostle Paul recounting his conversion. And this is actually the second account of his conversion in the book of Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26 all contain statements with regard to Paul's conversion. And on this occasion, he's making an offense to the Jews about his Christianity. He's explaining to them what took place to make him become a Christian. He reminds them that he was once a persecutor, that he was once one like themselves who hated Christianity. But he also goes on and he tells them that that he had letters to persecute Christians in Damascus. And as he was on the way down there, he met the Lord. And when he met the Lord, he said, "Who art thou?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And then he asked the Lord, "What must I do?" And Jesus said, "Go into Damascus, and there you shall be told what you must do." And when he gets into Damascus, before he gets there, God appeared to a preacher named Ananias. And said, "I'm going to send you a man named Paul." And Ananias said, "Well, I've heard about this man. He's a persecutor of the church, and he's coming here to put Christians into jail." And he was telling the Lord, "Lord, this man is a dangerous man." And the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel of mine. I want you to go and talk to this man and tell him the things that I'm going to tell you. And so when Ananias comes to Saul and explains to Saul what his experience on the Damascus Road meant and what the Lord had in mind for him to do, he then tells him in verse 16 of Acts 22, he says, "Now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Could there be anything clearer than this? Here's a man that had believed in the Lord on the road to Damascus. Here's a man that had talked to him, that had seen this great sign, and he was suffering blindness because of this particular event. Ananias comes to him and explains this to him, what's going on, and then he says, "Why tarriest thou? Why are you delaying? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And yet, we bring this up to people and they still say, "Well, I just don't see it. I don't see where people have to be baptized to be saved." And what they do very often is that they will bring up loads of verses which talk about faith. John 3:16, John 8:24. Luke 7:50, Romans 5:1, and the list can go on and on and on. They'll put all these lists, all these verses on the board, and they say, "All of these verses mention faith, but they don't mention baptism. Therefore, salvation must be by faith without baptism." But if you're astute enough and you look at all these verses, the verses they bring up also do not mention repentance. They don't say a word about repentance in most of the verses they bring up. And they don't say anything about confessing with the mouth. So we do conclude from this that because they don't mention repentance, because they don't mention confession, that they're not essential either. Well, if you follow their logic out, that's exactly what you're to conclude. But who would say that? Just because the verse doesn't tell us the whole story doesn't mean really anything except the whole story hasn't been told. If you want to learn the truth about baptism, you have to go to verses that speak about baptism. And you speak about, to tell us what the purpose of baptism is. And the Bible teaches us that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. That baptism is to wash away sins. The Bible teaches us that baptism is for salvation. Now, yes, all those verses also mention repentance and they mention faith. We're not talking about being baptized alone. But we are saying that when a penitent believer hears the whole gospel, he will hear that he must be baptized to be saved. And let us not be ashamed to proclaim this. Because this is what the early apostles taught and this is what we still teach today. Dear brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. There are men out there who are teaching a false gospel. And though we may sometimes find a comfort in the fact that there are other people out there who seem to have faith in Jesus, we should take no comfort in the fact that they are teaching people the wrong thing regarding salvation. Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, if anyone preaches a gospel that is different than the one that I preach, let him be accursed. And when man teaches you are justified by faith alone, they stand accursed. And those who believe their message will be accursed along with them. On one occasion, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and he says, if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. Let us fortify ourselves with the truth. Let us study these things out and let us go forth and proclaim the truth with regard to justification. Let us not minimize faith, our repentance, our confession. But let us, along with those things, tell men that in order to be saved, the Scriptures teach that a man must be baptized, that a man must be immersed in the name of Jesus. And if we do this, dear brothers and sisters, we will find ourselves winning the hearts and minds of many people. But we will also find ourselves becoming odious in the minds of many people because they will stand against us. But let us not be afraid because we have the gospel on our side. They say, we do too. We both can't be right. That's true. We both can't be right. But just look at the evidence. Take the whole story, not just some of it. And the whole message is, believe in Jesus as the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess them with the mouth. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never submitted your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ, then this is the night to do it. If you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and you have turned away from your sins, and you are now prepared to confess your faith before men, then we invite you to do so. And having confessed your faith before men, then we have water in which we can baptize you. And we really do encourage you to submit to the gospel. But if you have not believed, or if you believe but have not repented, then you're not yet ready to obey the gospel. Because repentance, along with faith, are both essential. And so if you haven't yet repented, then repent. Turn away and realize that your sins have made a separation between you and your God and get it right in that area. Repent so you can be immersed. If you're here tonight and you accept the invitation of the gospel, this is a good time to respond as we stand and sing the final song.